Tess told me I should start my sermon by telling a funny personal story to show that I'm a normal, relatable human. I racked my brain to come up with a story, and I have to be honest, I couldn't come up with anything. So just so you're aware, you might not be listening to a normal, relatable human. As we've been journeying through the Gospel of Luke in our daily readings, a specific passage in chapter 23 gripped me. One of the things I love about Luke's account is how he captures the details that other gospel writers leave out. While you turn to Luke 23, I'm listening for the pages.
Yeah, listen to the paper.
It's worth noting the caliber of the man behind these words.
Yeah.
In the early 1900s, a guy named Sir William Mitchell Ramsay, he was a world-renowned archaeologist and historian. He set out to prove that Luke's writings were second-century fabrications. After 15 years of rigorous field research, he didn't just fail to debunk the text. He didn't just fail to debunk the text. He was so moved by the historical accuracy that he became a Christian. He famously concluded, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. The author should be placed among the very greatest historians." As we look at this historically first rank account, let's remember the setting of Luke 23. It's Friday, Passover. While the Jewish nation celebrates the ancient blood of the lamb that saved their ancestors in Egypt, the true Lamb of God is hanging on a Roman cross. The night before, Jesus was betrayed and captured, then falsely accused, beaten, deserted by his friends, mocked, spat on, whipped, and eventually condemned to be murdered by a Roman crucifixion. He is not alone, though. To his left and right hang two criminals on their own crosses. Their reaction to the man on the middle cross gives us a profound look at the human heart. So let's read Luke 23 from verse 39. Are you there? Are you ready? This is from the NLT. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's look first at the man on the one side of Jesus. We'll call him the scoffing criminal. He's in the same agony as Jesus, facing the same certain agonizing death. But instead of being humbled by his end, he's filled with bitterness. Verse 39 tells us he scoffed. Even with nails in his own hands, his heart remains hard. I pondered this man's actions for a long time, just trying to figure out the thinking behind it. And it's still difficult for me to understand. But let's see if we can figure it out. At this time, there was a crowd of people mocking and hurling insults at Jesus. Could it be that he was just joining with this crowd? I guess it's easy to go with the flow. When I was a kid, I used to tell my mom, "But mom, everyone's doing it." And she used to reply, "Well, if everyone jumps off a cliff, should you do it?" I guess it really is in the realms of possibility that the reasons for his actions are because he's following along with the majority. What gets me, though, is the timing of it. He's facing imminent death, and still he chooses to follow a crowd. How would he benefit from that? Surely that can't be it. But maybe it's because he does not want to take accountability for his predicament. He's still keeping his mask of self-righteousness on and lying to himself. That almost seems more foolish than following along with the crowd. It's not like he was a saint. By society standards anyway, crucifixion was reserved for the violent, the insurrectionists and murderers. So he's a guilty man about to meet his creator, but he chooses this time to scoff. The other criminal witnessing this defiance, probably as confused by this behavior as we are, asked the question we should all be asking. Don't you fear God when you have been sentenced to die? Even when you've been sentenced to die. It is astounding how hard the human heart can be. Even today, many people, when faced with the reality of their own mortality and moral deficiency, choose to lash out at God rather than to be honest with themselves. Ephesians 4 verse 18 describes this well. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. I think this scripture describes this criminal exactly. His mind is full of darkness and he doesn't even contemplate the idea that he needs life that only God can give. His idea of salvation is to be taken off the cross. He's only focused on the here and now, and like most people today, he doesn't spare a thought to his eternal fate. And when he's facing, even when he's facing that exact prospect, I can only look at that man and shake my head. I'm being harsh on this man though, even though I was exactly like him. When I was in my early 20s, in my BC days, before Christ, I was what I can only describe as a delinquent.
Hey, what? And you married my daughter?
No backsies. Drinking at girls was all I cared about, and I was probably a bigger fool than this scoffing criminal. Anytime I was confronted by the idea of my own morality or mortality, I would push those thoughts very far away. I was not interested in Jesus or God because they might just want to spoil my fun. The closest I came was when one night we were at our usual drinking spot and there were no girls there. And we heard that they were all at this Christian event at this big church. So we thought, hey, let's go where the girls are at. At this point, we've already had a few beers, so our thinking wasn't very clear. It was this big church and it was packed, and there was this Christian rapper doing his thing. And I don't know how we thought we were even going to talk to girls in this setting. So we quickly realized that this won't work. It was quite funny because the moment we entered the church, there were these guys kind of tailing us like Secret Service, looking at us suspiciously. I think we looked quite suspicious. So we head for the exits, and this bully corners me and he says, "Gen ye Jesus." And I replied, "Yawim." And I got out of there. Probably not the best example of how to evangelize, FYI. So I carry on living like this. One night I had a dream. I dreamt my life carried on as it was, without much detail standing out. And eventually one day I died. And I don't know how old I was or what I died from, but I found myself before God. And I remember feeling very sad. And God looked at my life and he said, "Sorry, you didn't make it to heaven." And I knew he was right in saying that. I was not a good person and did not deserve anything. There was a man there, distinct from God. God was not a man, but there was a man, and that's what I remember, and it must be Jesus. And he said, "Let's give him another chance." And God agreed and said to me, "You're going to wake up, and this will all feel like a dream." And that's when I woke up. And I remember feeling like the most real dream I've ever had.
Yeah.
And I tried to remember all the details, but within minutes, all the details were lost, except what I just told you. That's all I remember. My friends looked quite uncomfortable when I told them about this dream. But I have to say, this was the turning point in my life. And this is an encouragement that God can reach us if we are as foolish as this criminal. In fact, especially lately, I keep hearing of famous people who used to mock God and Christians in public coming to radical faith in Jesus. We should never give up on people who appear lost beyond hope. And I'm so glad Luke didn't just record the words of the scoffing criminal. Let's talk about the criminal on the other side of Jesus. We'll call him the repentant criminal. Let's read verse 40 again. But the other criminal protested, Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. I believe that for a human to come to, for a human being to come to salvation, there has to be a clearness of thinking. The mind opens the heart to God. We can see that this man is thinking clearly. Let's read again what he said. Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? That implies that he does fear God, and he's thinking clearly about his own fate. He's got a few hours left in this world, and he realizes that there is now no more space for self-righteous foolishness. The crowd around him mocks, and it is easy to swim with the current and hard to go against the stream. This man heard the priests in their pride ridicule the Lord, and the great multitude of the common people with one consent joined in the scorning. Mr. Scoff, as we know, mocked also. And perhaps the repentant criminal did the same for a while. But I believe what happened to the prodigal son when he was in the pigsty also happened to this man. Let's read it. Luke 15, verse 11. I'll give you a minute. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And here's the key verse. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. He came to his senses. I think this criminal came to his senses too. Perhaps he heard Jesus when he prayed for his persecutors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he thought, maybe I need forgiveness. How can you mock and scoff at an innocent man when you yourself are guilty? Who are you fooling but yourself than to pretend otherwise? The great obstacle to clear thinking is pride. The other criminal can't admit to himself he's guilty because that would cost him his pride. And isn't that the disease that afflicts the majority of the world today? You cannot be saved if you do not humble yourself and realize that you're guilty and in need of a savior. The repentant criminal who's now possibly for the first time in his life thinking clearly recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart is humbled, and he realizes a guilty man doesn't deserve anything. But maybe he would have some comfort knowing at least the King of Glory would spare him a thought. He doesn't dare ask Jesus to save him. I don't think he had any idea that the purpose of Jesus' death there next to him was exactly for this purpose. To save those like him. Having seen the heart of the scoffer and the heart of the repentant, we finally turn to the man on the middle cross. At this point, he has undergone hours of physical and mental abuse. He has been so shamefully treated, and even now, when his fate is already sealed, people are still shouting insults at him. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12:2. In the midst of all that, a sinner has come to repentance and faith. And Jesus' response tells us everything that we should know about who he is and why he came. Let's read it again. Verse 43. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, I assure you. He starts off by giving the criminal a flat-out assurance without conditions or any doubts. Our Lord gives his own will as the reason for saving this man. Jesus is the one making the promise. It is He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and compassion on whom He will have compassion. The Lord is a king in whose word there is power. Who shall prevent the fulfillment of His word? Next, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. No long wait or a distant kingdom. No purgatory, no baptism, zero church attendance record. This very day. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus could have said, today you'll be in paradise, and we probably would not have noticed anything wrong with that. But I think paradise is exactly paradise because Jesus is there. Also, how comforting it must have been knowing that He's not going to some unknown place where He might not know anyone. Jesus will be there with Him. And if anyone should question Him at the gates of paradise about why He's there, Jesus will say, I said He could come. What a story of redemption for this criminal. I like to think as he heard those words, despite the agony of the nails, his heart was suddenly filled with a joy that he had never known. The dread of death has turned to anticipation. And the reality is we are all like those criminals. We might not have been prosecuted by a government, but we are no less guilty before our holy God. We might not face death in a few hours, but face it, we will. To delay facing that truth is just as foolish as the scoffing criminal who mocked while facing his doom. Now it is very blatant to see that all it took for this redemptive criminal to receive salvation was a mind thinking clearly, leading to a soft heart and faith in a Savior. Some people struggle with this passage because it seems too easy. But it isn't easy, because if it were, everyone would do it. Pride keeps the mind closed and the heart hard. But it really is that easy. That's what makes this gospel so good. God does not need us to receive the punishment for our sin. God does not need us to reach a certain level of good or have a certain amount of good deeds. And salvation is instant and permanent. If you are sincere and truly believe, then it is done. And Jesus may as well be speaking to you and say, I assure you, you will be with me in paradise. It's not a wonder people keep questioning their own salvation. And I've done it myself. Am I really saved? If the answer to why we are saved is in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believe, because I am this, because I did that. Our answer is only in the third person, because he. Ephesians 2, from verse 1, in the ESV, I'm going to read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness through faith, and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to keep preaching this gospel to ourselves daily. Otherwise, we lapse into faith plus works as the grounds for our salvation, because that is the default setting of our fallen nature. And that only leads to abject despair or a horrible arrogance. You know, the devil is not opposed to you being a good person if you're attempting to earn salvation. You can feed all the hungry children in the world, and I don't think you'll do anything to stop you. You'll fight tooth and nail to stop you from meeting Jesus, because that is our only hope. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you for the cross, a gift of salvation that is never out of reach. We thank you that our standing before you is based entirely on your actions, not ours. Thank you that we can say with confidence, we will be with you in paradise. Give us full assurance and hearts filled with joy as we anticipate the promised day. If anybody here today has had a clarity of thought, maybe for the first time you're thinking about your own soul and where you'll end up, then pray this with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize I am guilty before a holy God, and there is nothing I can do to save myself. I need you. Please forgive my sins. Thank you for paying my price. Amen.